As we explore this grand theme of living in hope of the resurrection, and we look specifically at your future body, and this is a second lesson where we're trying to get a handle on exactly what we're going to look like and how we're going to function in this new world existence when we go to heaven. It's a challenge to think about living in a new place. We're intrigued by it, but sometimes we're not always comfortable with the idea. Yesterday, Elise and I and her sister and her two children went out to Yerba Buena Island and to Treasure Island. Gone out there a couple times before, and if you don't know quite where it is, it's right in our backyard, but it's that island that the Bay Bridge goes right through. If you've been out there, what's it known for? It is a beautifully scenic area. You can walk around, and there's a lot of new condominiums that have been built there. There's a new park there. There's a new park on both of the islands, but the highlight is the scenic view that you have, a different view of San Francisco. You can look to the North Bay area. You can look to the South Bay area. You can look to the East Bay. You get a panoramic view of this beautiful Bay area we live in. And I told Lisa, what would you like to live out here? Would you like to live out here? I always like to imagine when we travel, could we live here? And I thought, oh, this would be great and everything. And oh, it's beautiful. And boy, to see all these, it'd just be wonderful. But I thought, well, you got to get on and on the bridge all the time. That's the only way to get here. And I don't see any grocery stores. I don't see any places I'm really familiar with. And how would I get this? And I like going to 7-Eleven. And there's no 7-Eleven out there. And I start longing for what I'm comfortable with. And all of a sudden, I can't really embrace living out here because I'm so used to what I'm comfortable with in the here and now. And I think that's part of our challenge with imagining our life in heaven and our resurrected body. We're intrigued by it. We're fascinated by it. We know it's going to be wonderful, but we don't know as much about how it's really going to turn out, if it's going to be for eternity, and could we be like that for eternity, and what are we going to do, and things like that. Next week, by the way, we're going to talk about what we'll be doing in heaven. So we need to revisit Scripture to see what Scripture does say. There's a lot of mystery things about our eternal existence, admittedly. It's like, I don't really know what it would be like to live on Yerba Buena Island other than the views would be beautiful. And Scripture tells us heaven's going to be beautiful and our existence is going to be wonderful, but aren't there some more things we could learn, and then that would help bridge the gap between what we don't know? And I think there are, and we'll look at that. But again, look at our foundational verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 through 44. Here's what we are told for sure. Paul writes, "So it will be with the resurrection of the body. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." So we're told about our present body. It's perishable. That is, it goes down. That would not have happened if it was not for the sin in the Garden of Eden. I believe our bodies as created by God with Adam and Eve were perfect to live forever as God designed. But sin changed everything, starting with man's lifespan to death, everything. Raised in, or sown in dishonor, the body right before it's buried, it could not look any worse. But it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. We age with our body going downhill, and we struggle to do things that used to be easy. But here Paul says it's going to be raised in power. It is sown, that is, it was buried in a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. That's what we want to explore. What is this new body? Do we have any clues in Scripture? We do have clues to give us insight so we can better appreciate what it will be like living in heaven with these bodies. I tried to take these verses and come up with just one point. There's no 4 points this morning, just one big point that I think captures the verses we're going to walk through to try to understand this new existence. And here it is. In heaven, you will be the best version of yourself. You might say, John, I've heard that before. You probably have. You might have talked with someone about maybe somebody else you haven't seen for a long time, and you might ask, well, have you seen Bob? Have you seen Bob? Oh, yeah, I saw Bob, and man, he's now the best version of himself. Maybe Bob had some struggles in the past or something like that. But when someone says today someone is the best version of themselves, they're essentially saying they're still themselves. They're not someone so different you wouldn't recognize them. But they have overcome their difficulties. They are living the life that they should live. They're happy, they're joyful, and someone will say they are now the best version of themselves. And that's a pretty powerful and, I think, encouraging statement. And I think we could use those same words to talk about our existence in heaven. Whatever we will be, in fact, John says in 1 John 3, we don't know exactly what we're going to be like. I think we could safely say it's biblical to say that we will be the best version of ourselves. Well, what will that be? What is the best version of ourselves? I don't think this is, for me. I think I look better in the 20s. I did more in my 20s. There's some that are born with features that they wish they never had. And they've never experienced a time they said, I feel really good about the way I look. Or there's some born with birth defects, or they've been injured in an accident. And they can't even remember what it was like to live without pain or to walk around without it hurting or limp or something like that. So even trying to get a handle on what is the best version of ourselves is challenging, but Scripture helps us get there. Let's look at these four subpoints to try to get there. First of all, you will be like the angels. That is one thing Scripture tells us. We may not know exactly what the angels are like, but Scripture points us there. Look at Matthew 22 now. Go back to the first gospel. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is challenged about the subject of the resurrection. Just as we struggle with the resurrection, they did in the first century 2,000 years ago. They knew what a body looked like when it went into the grave, and they did not embalm, they did not have open casket viewings. They made no attempt to make things look any better than what they were. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and even his own sister said, hey, don't do this. He smells. He's been dead 4 days. But Jesus brought him up from the dead to something brand new to live the rest of his life on this earth. So they struggled with this idea that Jesus taught a resurrection. And they tried to confound him with different questions. Well, if a person was buried multiple times, whose spouse would they be in the resurrection and things like that? They tried tripping him up with a bunch of questions. But he answers one of them this way. Matthew 22, verse 30, and gives us insight into what we're going to be like. verse 29, he answers this question about what if someone's married multiple times, who are they going to be married to in heaven? Jesus responds, Matthew 22, verse 29, and says this. It says, Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, verse 30. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they will be like the angels in heaven. We'll just stop there. They're all confounded with this marriage question about who will someone actually be married to in heaven. What Jesus first says is there will not be marriage in heaven. There will not be marriage ceremonies. That doesn't mean you won't still be connected to your spouse if you had one when you died. He's not saying that. He's just saying the relationship nature will be different. There will be no marriage ceremonies, but he's still talking about people here. He says people will be like the angels in heaven, implying that they do not marry each other, but it gives us a glimpse into our own likeness. We will be like angels. Now, at this point, we have to jettison all the movie views of angels, especially It's a Wonderful Life, where this hapless character comes down and talks to George about his starting his life over, things like that. Angels in the Bible were powerful individuals. I hate to use the word creatures, but they were heavenly. But they were readily identifiable. When people saw them, first of all, they were struck back by the power of their presence, but they spoke. The angel Gabriel spoke to Mary and to Joseph. They were seen as friends. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 calls them ministering spirits. They worked for God's good, but they were individuals that came from heaven that took on a heavenly body. But they were amazingly human in their interaction, whether it be the angels at the tomb of Jesus as they spoke to the disciples as they arrived, to Mary, or other times God used angels. They're amazingly human-like, but yet they were ultra-powerful and amazing in appearance. Jesus says here, we will be like them. First of all, I know that's a good thing. That's never a bad thing. And I know it's something that I don't have now, and it's something I can look forward to that's very positive as I see angels throughout the pages of Scripture. So that's one great insight. You're going to be like an angelic being, but not some spirit figure without a body or just floating around. The angels were like humans in their appearance, but it was a supernatural appearance as far as their bodily form. So first clue, we're going to be like angels. Here's the second. You will maintain a human appearance, I'm convinced. As I've looked at all of these and as I've read others and their conclusions on these texts, we're going to still have this human appearance. First of all, we're going to be like angels and they appeared as humans. But look at this text, Philippians 3:21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Paul writes to the Christians who live in the ancient city of Philippi. And he says this in verse 20 and 21 about our resurrected body. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21 now, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will do what? Will transform our lowly bodies, that is our present human form, our lowly bodies, so that it will be like his what? Glorious body. There's our second major clue into what exactly this resurrected body will be like. It will be like Jesus' own resurrected body that's described as glorious. So it's going to be like the angels. It's going to be like Jesus' own body. Well, do we have any insight into what Jesus' resurrected body will be like? We do. Because after Jesus was risen from the dead, in the Gospels, he lived 40 days on the earth before he ascended into heaven. And we have recorded interactions between him and humanity. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the fourth Gospel, we find Jesus interacting with his disciples, those that were with him before his crucifixion. And they saw him fully in his form before his death, and now they see him in his form after his death. In John chapter 20, it talks about Jesus appearing to them. Mary had already seen Jesus. She ran to the tomb, she saw Jesus. And then we're going to read about him encountering the rest of them. Let's just start in chapter 20, verse 11, and then we'll focus on 18 and 19. But notice every point, I'll try to pause, where we see them interacting with someone with a human appearance. Jesus was not some ghostly figure, very human-like, but yet supernatural in power. Verse 11, John 20, this is after the resurrection, says, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels, here we go, two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and other at the foot. Let's just pause here. She first sees angels, but it says they're seated, one at the front of the grave, one at the end. That means they're taking on a human appearance, but they're supernatural in power. Verse 13, they ask her, woman, why are you crying? So they speak. They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. So the first resurrection appearance is someone sees Jesus. They don't feel him. They don't feel a presence of someone invisible. They see Jesus, and they saw him what? Standing there. So he has this human form. It says that this he saw and turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, So she still thinks he's human. He's someone else, the gardener. She said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," excuse me, which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God." Verse 18 now, John 20. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have what? I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked, for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you, and as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Verse 22, and with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." What I want to notice here is the human-like interaction of Jesus with all of his disciples. He had his resurrected body that would never die again. He would ascend into heaven in 40 days with that very same body. But it says here that he stands among them. He shows them his hands. He shows them his side. Even though I don't quite fully understand this, it says he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. He is operating completely as a human being would operate. But yet, how did he get in the room? The doors were locked. He just went right through. It even happened a second time. Look at verse 24. One person wasn't there. Who wasn't there the first time with the disciples? Doubting Thomas. Verse 24. Now he's here the second time. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. That's the first time. Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." So the second appearance, doors locked the second time, Jesus goes right through them. There's evidence of that supernatural power of Jesus. This is not just the same Jesus kind of hobbling along, still recovering from the crucifixion. It's a brand new body, but it looks just like his previous body. They recognize him as such. The body operates as it did before. It can just walk through walls. If I try walking through those back walls just to get to the outside, I'm going to hit hard those doors, and Barbara's going to have to pick me up, because this human limited body's not going to do that. But Jesus' supernatural body does. The point of all of this is that Paul, through the Spirit of God, said in Philippians 3:21 that our body is going to be like Jesus' glorious body. And there's nothing to say that our bodies are going to be any different than what Jesus' body was like here, or that somehow he changed bodily form later. So I'm going to go with this. I'm going to look like myself, but this was the best version of himself, but I'm going to have these supernatural powers, which is our next point. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. You will possess supernatural powers. And you might ask, well, why? If you've seen a lot of Marvel movies, you've seen a lot of crazy stuff. The point is not that, hey, we're going to be able to stand upside down or fly through the air at 500 miles an hour. But this body is going to be this heavenly body that will be able to fully experience all that God has planned for us in heaven. Everything he has planned for, everything he wanted for Adam and Eve in the garden before sin, he's now going to be able to experience with us because our body's going to be capable of experiencing it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Verse 2 and 3 now. Dear friends, now that we are children of God and what we will be has not been yet made known. Just pause here. We don't know exactly what we're going to look like. We don't know every detail. We don't know how far our arm's going to reach or exactly what that appearance will look like, skin tone, things like that. We don't know that. He says, what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And there's nothing in Scripture that says he changed his form when he went back into heaven. So I assume he's going to come back the same way. And that's exactly what was told to disciples we see in our last verse in Acts 1. That he's going to appear just like you saw him leave. So this gives us insight into our body. Because John's directly answering that question. We shall see him as he is. And you combine that with John 20, 19, and 20. Twice Jesus walked right through walls. That's the evidence of a supernatural body. And that is not to say we're going to do all these marvel tricks. It's simply to say the body is going to be powerfully different yet the same in appearance as our present body, but able to do and experience different things. That's amazing. I can't fully get a handle on it. Just like I couldn't fully get a handle on what it was going to be like to live on Yerba Buena Island. Because I'm too comfortable with where I'm at in Millbrae. That I couldn't imagine really living there. So that will always be a challenge. But let us be intrigued by this. There's something greater and bigger on the way that God has planned. But it's going to be enough like what we experience now that we can relate to it now. We can sing about when we all get to heaven. And we can sing this hymn of heaven because we're still going to be ourselves when we get there. Just powerfully different to experience more. We'll be powerfully different to experience more. And we'll end with this thought. You will be able, or you will retain, ability to recognize, love, and engage others. One of the most commonly asked questions that I've get as I study with people or talk with people, or just I know people ask themselves about in their own mind, and that I ask myself, so what will be the nature of our interaction in heaven? Will we recognize other people? Many people, again, fear that they'll just be kind of like this mist sitting on a cloud, or they'll be so different from themselves, they don't know what it will be like to interact with other people that they love, that are also there with them because of their faith in the Lord. And it just doesn't sound that appealing. And they just rather, I just want to spend all my time with people in the here and now because they feel like they're going to lose a lot, maybe, when they get to heaven because maybe I'll never, ever see somebody I know's there because they'll be way far away in heaven somewhere. We'll have this ability to recognize, love, and engage others. Again, in John 20, Jesus met with his disciples. We'll see the next text where he actually ate with them. Look at John 20 now, verse 24 and 29. I want to see the other things Jesus was able to do. John 20, and then we'll end with Acts chapter 1, the next page. John 20, verse 26, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here, my hands, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. What I see is complete normal interaction between Jesus in his resurrected self and with humanity that had not yet been changed. And there's no evidence that interaction will be any different in heaven. So if you're wondering, will I be able to talk to my friend who died in faith just like I did? Will I recognize him? Will I be able to interact and share this joy? Will I be able to share it with my children who have gone on to be there too with me long after I've gone? And I think the resounding answer of Scripture is yes. Don't think of some mystical existence where you're walking through fog all the time. Or like when you're flying, you know, you go into a cloud, you have no idea where you're at, you just want to get out of the cloud. And that's not the image of heaven. And no wonder we struggle, because we just think it's just going to be this bland life that we're going to be bored with. It's going to be just the opposite. We're going to be given the supernatural body to do supernatural things. And I'm not talking about doing a bunch of magic tricks and things like that, but there is something grand in store for us that the creator of this world has planned. The plan got ruined with sin in the Garden of Eden, but it's going to be restored. We'll look next week at the revelation and how that God describes an existence that is the most wonderful existence we can imagine, because we're experiencing part of it now. But the grandest nature of it will be yet to come. Let's just end with Acts chapter 1 and we're done. Again, the nature of the resurrected body. Acts chapter 1 verse 1. Luke records, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you about Jesus. And he began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive." Proofs that he was alive. "He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." In verse 4, we'll just stop here. "On one occasion, he was eating with them, and he gave this command to them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem.'" Skip down to verse 9. "After he'd said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." Verse 10 now. "They were looking intently into the sky as he was going. Then suddenly two men dressed in white," those are angels, "stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go.'" There's our answer. How he looked in his resurrected body is how he's going to return. And again, Scripture says, we're going to look like him. We're going to look like him, which is best enough version, but we'll also share in our human form. You will be the best version of yourself. Don't worry about, am I going to come back in this form that I'm struggling to live with now? Or am I going to come back as a three-year-old? Or whatever the best version of yourself is, and I don't really know what that is of me. I don't know what I was thinking when I was 20, thinking that was the best version. I don't really know what the best version is. I know what some better versions have been, but I don't know what the best version is. But if I'm going to be raised imperishable, I'm going to be raised with a glorious body, and it's going to look like Jesus and not anyone else's body, I'll take it. I'll take it. And if I'm wrong somewhere about it looking like our human body and it looks better, I'll take that too. You see, we can't lose putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We cannot lose. But if you abandon Jesus or you never come to him, you've lost from the beginning, because all that awaits is the grave and then an eternity that Scripture describes as horrifying if you reject God. But you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you cannot lose. You cannot lose now in making this decision for him, and in eternity, the grand things that God has prepared for us since the foundation of the world will be experienced. Our challenge is to stay the course and maintain our life as God wants it. Our last thought as we end. Go ahead, Nathaniel, to the next one. It's what John says in 1 John 3. "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." But what do? Do we just wait around in excitement? No, he says, "All who have this hope in him purify themselves, for he is pure." Just because we don't have, or just because we're going to have a new body, doesn't mean we care less about our present body. This life is a constant work in progress. to get rid of impurities, to constantly filter out things in our life that do not belong and that are incompatible. Thoughts, actions that God says, I don't want you involved in this, are challenged. And it's a daily battle. That's why heaven's called rest. Because we're going to battle every day until the day God calls us home. Our challenge is to purify this body and prepare for the next one. We find encouragement in each other. We find encouragement in Scripture. We find encouragement in these assemblies to constantly work on the things that Satan tries to do us in with. And in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song to encourage us to continue walking the right way, continue fighting. We're in a battle. It's a war. But we can't lay down our weapons and stop till the day God calls us home. Keep fighting. Whoever has this hope in himself purifies himself. Is not already purified, is not already perfect, but purifies. Constantly filtering, constantly working. Fall down, you get back up. You keep trying. You don't quit. You never, ever give up. That's our challenge. Make whatever decision you need to make to go forward. Repent of whatever sin you need to repent of and get right back up. The blood of Christ continually cleanses us from our sin and from all unrighteousness. Just don't give up. Go forward. And let the words of this song resonate in your heart and your mind to make that decision, which will have to be made every day and every hour of every day, to do the right thing.